But this morning, if you could look with me first at verse 5 of chapter 47, we're going to read 10 verses here before we move on into chapter 48. Sit in silence. Go into darkness, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called queen of kingdoms. I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. Even on the aged you laid a very heavy yoke. You said, I will continue forever, the eternal queen. But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment, on a single day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. Disaster will come upon you. You will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. Keep on, then, with your magic spells and with your many sorceries, which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. That is all they can do for you. These you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes on in his error. There is not one that can save you. And moving into verse 12 of chapter 48, God now speaks to his people, to Israel. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols has foretold these things? The Lord's chosen ally will carry out his purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylonians. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I will bring him, and he will succeed in his mission. Come near me and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now the Sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea, your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains. Their name would never be cut off nor destroyed from before me. Leave Babylon. Flee from the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. This is the word of God. A tale of two cities, two chapters sit side by side. One chapter addresses Babylon. The other chapter addresses Israel, God's people, Jacob. They could not be more different. Yet existing not only side by side in our Bibles in chapter 47 and 48, but existing as realities in our world. Two very different worlds. Two very different futures. And sometimes those worlds collide. Sometimes they collide in ways that take us by surprise. But I think of examples where two worlds seem, as it were, to sit side by side, two very different worlds. It's in places like Lancaster County in Pennsylvania, where there are many, many Amish people. People living a life from, it seems, 300 years ago, and others living life just in the moment of today. A friend sent me this connection, a friend who is from Lancaster County. And I thought, this really sums up what happens when two worlds collide, literally. The good news, friends, is no one was killed. The horse wasn't injured. But what happens when two worlds collide? An old world with horse-drawn carriages and the world of the automobile. And disaster. You see, these two worlds that live side by side sometimes collide. But what of these worlds that are presented for us in these chapters? What about the world of Babylon? This was the place that God's people had been taken. This was the place that God's people had been taken as exiles. They had lived there for 70 years. I'm sure there were many of them had lost hope of ever seeing Jerusalem again. Many who had lost hope that ever would they be able to return to that place from which they had been taken. But no matter, friends, whether we even lose hope, when God has promised, He will bring what He promises to pass. But look with me, first of all, at what He says about this world of Babylon. A world that seems in so many ways very similar to the world in which we live today. A world that lived in a false sense of security. A world that thought it had everything sorted. Verse 8 tells us they lounge in their security. Say to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. You know, what's that old Scottish saying? Fa's like as Guy Fieu. As far as Babylon was concerned, only Babylon mattered. Babylon could rule everything. And sometimes it seems in this world today, people think the same way. A false sense of security. Not only that, but a foolish trust in self. Look at verse 10. You've trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. Wisdom and knowledge, there are people tell us that's going to solve all the world's problems. If we only had enough knowledge, if we only had enough wisdom, then we would be able to solve all our problems. We would sort all of it out, would we? Would we? No, I think we know in our hearts that there are problems in our world that no matter how much wisdom and how much knowledge there might be, it's not going to solve. It's that old saying of G.K. Chesterton's that you've heard me use before. Lying at the heart of the human problem lies the problem of the human heart. And that's a heart that in and of itself says, no one sees me. I can do what I wish. I can do what I want. There's none besides me. That's a foolish trust in self. From verse 11 onwards, there's talk of judgment. Disaster that will come upon Babylon. Verse 14 and 15 sum it up. They're like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They can't even save themselves from the power of the flame. No coals to warm anyone. All the things they put their trust in are going to go. They're going to disappear. You know how many of us as children maybe started out singing that little song, you know, about building our house upon the sand and building our house upon the rock. But when Jesus told that parable of first the man who built a house on sand, you know, it's easy to dig your foundations when they're sand. But it's not going to stand the storm. But the one who built on the rock was the one that could face the storm. And he said, that rock is actually my word. Lives that are built on what God tells us are the lives that will stand. But when the storm comes, That which we've built, whether it's been from a false sense of security or a foolish trust in self, is going to crumble. It's going to collapse. You know, a word that we hear an awful lot these days jumped out at me when I was reading Isaiah 47. Those you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. We hear a lot about trafficking these days. We hear a lot about human trafficking. Slavery and servitude and so many different contexts. Why does that come about? It comes about because people believe that they are answerable to no one but themselves. And therefore they can do whatever they like, even if it means doing it with and to others. Friends, just as that was Babylon's way, that so sadly is the world's way. A world that lives without relation to God. A world that says, I am, and there is none beside me. And forgets that there was one who came 2,000 years ago and said, before Abraham was, I am. You see, the only real I am in this world is the great I am. Our God, it's not us. You know, twice in Isaiah 47, we find this phrase, I am, there is none besides me. I am, and there is none besides me. No. I am is God. And if we seek to live our lives without reference or relation to Him, then the disaster that will befall us is the disaster that would befall Babylon. How were these things brought to pass? In one night, Cyrus invaded Babylon. He was the one who God said He would use in order to bring His people back. But there is a different world. Look with me at 48 now, chapter 48. If you turn your Bibles over in the page to chapter 48, notice with me how in verse 11 we see a God who acts for His glory. That's the first thing we need to note, friends. God is good towards us. He is. But the ultimate greatest thing is still God's glory. And when God acts, He acts for His glory. For He is God. You do things for your glory. I do things for my glory. Then in all honesty, friends, at the end of the day, it's rather pathetic if all we're doing is drawing glory to ourselves. Why? Because we're not God. Man's chief end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God says, for my own sake I do this. I will not yield my glory to another. He acts for His glory. He promises rescue. Look with me at verse 14 and 15. Look at the second part of verse 14. The Lord's chosen ally will carry out His purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylonians. I have spoken. I will bring him. He will succeed in his mission. You know something? Behind all of Cyrus' success was something that Cyrus wasn't even looking for. Because behind his success was the purpose and plan of God to redeem and rescue His people. To bring His people back. God goes to great lengths to rescue His people. God worked in the mind and in the heart of a pagan king. Brought him not only to attack Babylon, but gave him success and then laid it upon his heart to say to these exiles who had been in Babylon for 70 years, go home. He used men like Ezra and Nehemiah, men who were still serving there and saying, you know, read about it in Nehemiah. He comes into the king one day. The king says, you're looking sad. Incidentally, to look sad in the presence of king could quite easily have resulted in a very, very swift execution. Instead, it's as if, as Nehemiah says, well, quick prayer goes up to heaven. And he says, O King, it's my people, it's where I come from. The city's in ruins. And God works in the heart of that man to set in motion a series of events to bring his people back. This is the God who cares for his people. He promises rescue. He promises rescue to them. And in verse 17, he promises he'll guide them. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Friends, we do not need the astrologers. Did any of you, by the way, and I'm asking you to flick back now to Isaiah 47, did any of you pick up what it said in verse 13 as I read it? Those stargazers who make predictions month by month, let them save you from what is coming upon you. What about the stargazers who still make their predictions month by month? And people put their hope in what they write. And God says, they cannot even save themselves. Very next verse. Let them save you. They cannot even save themselves. Friends, our trust is a God who directs us. A God who guides us. And he promises that he will. Verse 18 begins with one of those if onlys. And how often that is how it is for us. We look back over our lives and we say, if only. And sometimes there are if onlys. They are genuine if onlys. God doesn't leave them to say it himself. God says it to them. If only you'd paid attention. If only you'd listened. Your peace would have been like a river. Your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand. Is that the end of the story? Is that the end of the story? No, it's not. I can't read those words in Isaiah 48 without thinking of a day when a man in his early 30s stood and looked over Jerusalem and said exactly the same thing. He said, if only. If only you had known what would bring you peace. And Jesus spoke those words, friends. And whether we read them in Isaiah 48 or whether we read them in the Gospels, the truth is the same. Only God can bring that peace. But instead of this chapter finishing with if only, and that's it. In verse 20, Jesus says, leave Babylon. Flee. Leave Babylon. Flee from the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Not only is there a way out, I'll bring you out. And that's what God is telling his people. He's a God who calls his people out. You see, friends, even today, we find ourselves in a world that seems, as it were, to have two cities. Part of that world's like Babylon. A world that thinks it's only got itself to answer to. A world that thinks it simply works for that which is best for it. And there's another world. A world that coexists, that runs alongside. A world that recognizes it's not about us. It's actually about God. About a God who loves us and cares for us so much that he sent his Son into this world to say to us, flee Babylon. Leave that world. And come to my world. Not only does God say, flee, he assures them that as they do, he will sustain them. That's what verse 21 is about. It says, they didn't thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock. The water gushed out. What God is saying here is when you obey me and set out on that journey of faith, believing me and following me, I will sustain you. I will sustain you. I will keep you. Friends, not only are there two very different worlds, they're two very different futures. We see that in the next slide. The future of this world, Babylon, is really summed up in chapter 18 of Revelation. We don't need to go there. Take some time perhaps if you want to later. You'll find a very graphic description of the downfall of the world. Man's world. The world of man's making. Of man's greatness, of man's power, one day finally crumbling to ashes. I can understand why when some people witnessed the events of September 11th, 2001, and they read Revelation chapter 18, they saw some remarkable connections. But friends, Revelation 18 wasn't simply about the falling of the Twin Towers. I'm not even sure it was really about that at all, although some were convinced. Revelation 18 is telling us whatever world man builds ultimately will fall. Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come. But there's another city. You only have to turn a few chapters further on in the book of Revelation to see how the story ends. Because in chapter 21 and verse 2, John writes, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Oh, a very different city. A very different city from the world and its Babylons. You know, by the time John was writing the book of Revelation, there were many who would make the connection with Rome and the Roman Empire and its power in that time. But down through every century, as empires and kingdoms have come and gone, when those kingdoms have been built in their own might, one day they'll fall. They'll fall. There's only one that will last forever. That's Jerusalem, God's city, the new city. I love those words, glorious things of the year spoken, the hymn that we're found in. I want to turn to it just so I can quote them accurately and not from memory, but glorious things of thee are spoken, where it says these words. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Friends, if Zion, if Jerusalem, God's city, is the home you're looking for, then these promises are for you. But it's a journey. It is a journey. Most of us would look at the world in which we live today and perhaps, have much difficulty as the folks in Babylon did, wondering, will it ever change? Is it going to get better? Is it going to get worse? But when we are called to follow God in faith, He calls us on a journey of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 16 says, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. What is summed up in that one verse? It's those who make Christ their Savior, those who make Christ their goal, those who make Christ their focus, and trust Him and live Him. They're promised another country, a better country, and an eternal city. This is the city of our God. This is that which He has prepared for us. This is what Jesus spoke of when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and take you to be with me. And as someone said, in 6 days he created everything. And he's been working in heaven 2,000 years. Oh, friends, that's probably not the real lesson I'm wanting you to take from this. But the real lesson I do want to take from this is that which God calls us to when he says, leave trusting yourself. Leave Babylon. And trust me as a glorious future. A glorious city. These were people on a journey. We are people on a journey. I want us to think in closing of people who made a journey one day from Nazareth. They set out toward Bethlehem. It was a journey they had to go to because God had put it into the heart of Caesar Augustus to hold a census by which the whole Roman world, as I said last Sunday, 60 million people would be taxed. Why? Not just because he wanted to know what his revenues would be for his autumn statement, but because it would mean that a young woman, a virgin, who was expecting a baby, would find herself in Bethlehem to give birth to the Son of God. A man who would live for some 30 plus 3 years and then would make a journey to Jerusalem. Everyone says to him, don't go there. It's not going to end well. It's not going to end well if you go to Jerusalem now. I must go to Jerusalem, said Jesus. Because he knew in going to Jerusalem, he was fulfilling the purpose for which he had come. The same purpose for which the angel said to Joseph, you will give him the name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's what he did. That's what he does. And he calls us to trust him. To trust him as Savior. To follow him as Lord. He gives us strength for that journey as we fix our eyes on Christ. This is the God who leads. The God who guides. The God who sustains. Will you journey with him? Trust him day by day. For he'll lead us to that better city. That eternal city. Which will be our home for all eternity. Friends, let's bring this part of our worship to a close. As we sing together the lovely old hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, thinking not only of those scenes and their desert wanderings, but also, I'm sure, thinking of those verses in Isaiah 48. We sing these words, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. The God who sustains his people as we journey with him. Number 22, All the Way My Savior Leads.
Oh,
gracious Father, in a moment we have opportunity to remember your Son's death. To remember why he came and what he did and what it means for us. As we do so, Father, may we be so thankful for the peace that is ours with God. Oh, Father, our reading ended with that sobering statement, there is no peace for the wicked. Yet, Father, we thank you that there is perfect peace for the forgiven, for those who turn from wickedness and look to Christ Jesus and know not only peace with God, but perfect peace from God. May we know these blessings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.